Dios. Y las bendiciones de Dios. And God's blessings to everyone this morning. We've all come together to praise God and worship, just really to continue our worship of our praise and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wonderful testimony that was shared during the course of the communion. And it really feeds right into all that we'll be talking about this morning. I have to, before we begin, though, I see James out there, the new papa, and Tim and Angie, first son, first child, and first grandchild. That will be an adventure. I thought it was cute. His middle name is Adventure, the babies. Okay. Let's begin this way. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. And forgive me my debts, as I forgive those indebted to me. And do not allow me to be led into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. For thine belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, for those who may not know, my prior career was in the military, and I loved it. If they would take me, I would go back now. I would don the uniform and go back. Because I thoroughly enjoyed the ministry for 30 years. And that was over a decade ago now, really 14, I think, years or so to be exact. But I can tell you that the two most asked for prayers are the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. Regardless who you're with, whether you're with the families or you're with the airmen or the soldiers, the sailors, the Marines, the Coast Guardsmen, whether you're in the field, whether you're deployed, whether you're in garrison, whether you're, no matter where you are in the world, every time there is a tragedy, and it's frequent there, and it's frequent here in our community, every time we experience trouble and pain and suffering and doubt and we're afraid, those two passages, the reason they're the most referenced is because they remind everyone, even those who don't believe that much, or maybe even those whose lives don't necessarily follow the life of Christ, they still, in times of desperate need, they want to know, am I all alone? Is that it? Whether I'm in the field, whether I'm facing a bullet, or whether I've just, you know, whether my son is ill. And these two passages, the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer, remind them that though they walk through the valleys of shadows of death, they need not fear evil if they walk with God. It's His rod and His staff, using the shepherd's metaphor, that will protect them. I just read that Max Lucado, our brother Lucado from San Antonio, who's the senior minister for the Oak Hills Church, that they just sold his 120 millionth book. I can't even imagine. I wrote a book years ago, and I have enough to buy coffee about every 6 months, you know. 120 million copies. Now, I have seven of them, of his various writings. Very prolific author, very fine man of God. One of them is called The Great House of God. And therein, he talks about the Lord's Prayer and how he thinks it connects in some way to the 23rd Psalm. He calls the 23rd Psalm the House of God. Then he says, if the 23rd Psalm is the house of God, then its blueprint must be the Lord's Prayer. Because it's there in the Lord's Prayer. And this I've said before, long before I read Brother Max's material. And I've shared the same thing with you. And the reason is because it's right there in the text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The reason the Lord's Prayer is the blueprint for the house of the Lord, for the house of God, is because everything that occurs in a healthy home is described in this prayer. God provides, He forgives, and He protects. Just like, and I've said the last couple of weeks, just like we as parents provide, we forgive, and we protect. Just as we as brothers and sisters in Christ provide for each other when there is a need, we forgive each other and we protect each other to the best of our abilities. Just like the shepherds of the congregation, those are their walking orders. That's their commission. God has commissioned them to do the same thing that God does, to provide and forgive and protect. It is the blueprint for the house of the Lord. The last two verses there in the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which kind of begs the question, if God provides and forgives and protects, why is it that some of us from time to time, and some of us frequently, do not feel provided for, and do not feel forgiven, and do not feel protected? I believe the answer is as simple as the question. Might it be we've just never learned to dwell in the house of the Lord? We just have chosen, for whatever reason, to not live there. We visit on occasion. We might even share a meal occasionally. But to live there? Provide, forgive, protect. The reason I am so into the Lord's Prayer is because decades ago, it totally changed my walk with Christ. I say it, I don't know how many times a day I say it, not in some sort of rote memory to some sort of checked box. It is the perfect pattern for prayer. It's why Jesus said when he was asked, teacher, from the apostles, Lord, teach us to pray. And what does he do? The only time he shares a pattern for prayer, this is it. This is how you should pray. Now, we're going to cover the first three clauses this morning, and then the next 4 weeks, we're going to dissect it piece by piece. We've already talked about it for the last two sermons. I'm going to carry this on for four more after today. I really think it's that important for us to live in the house of the Lord. I think the reason we have chosen at times not to live in the house of the Lord is because we just forget, or we don't even know that that's where the protection is, that's where the provision is, and that's where the forgiveness is. That's why the Didache, the second century church writing, not canonical, not inspired, but the leaders of the church as early as the second century wanted their congregations to repeat this prayer three times a day. It's a wonderful reminder of who we are in the house of the Lord. So we'll start. Our Father, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, we've already talked about the word Father, but let me just take it a little bit further. It completely sets the stage for not only the prayer, but for dwelling in the house of the Lord. The only people who live in a house together are family, right? They're family. Even if they're friends, they're family. They're close enough to live under the same roof. And they desire and they deserve everything that everyone else in the house deserves. They deserve protection and forgiveness and provision. And so the opening word, Jesus lets it be known to the apostles, you have a unique relationship with God. All the memorized prayers that you said in the synagogue, that total, don't you know Jesus had those prayers memorized? And the Jews had certain specific prayers, and they're beautiful prayers. They're still said today, some of them. As far as we know, it's carried all through this rabbinic tradition. And they're wonderful, but they all begin with, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And then they go into their petitions. Now, there's nothing wrong with that preface. No doubt Jesus said it repeatedly, and the apostles, when they were in the synagogues and the temple in Jerusalem, they used the same preface. But every time Jesus spoke to God, over 200, by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have over 200 references of Jesus addressing God. He always uses the word Abba, Father. Always. With one single exception. And that was on the cross, Matthew 27, Mark 14, read it for you. On the cross, when he cited the psalmist, and I think he did so as the Son of Man, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But just prior to that dereliction, just prior to that moment, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then following that moment, his last words were, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Over 200 times, Jesus used the word Father. Only on one occasion, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so when the disciples asked, Rabbi, teacher, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. Now, you know John didn't teach his disciples to pray Abba. It was unheard of. It was revolutionary. I have no doubt that it put the apostles on their heels, even though they had already served with our Lord and watched him pray and watched him minister. Perhaps one of the three or four most renowned theologians, New Testament theologian in the 20th century, was a German by the name of Joachim Jeremias. And Professor Jeremias, a brilliant scholar, long since passed away, but brilliant, wonderful writings. You'd enjoy his writings. In any case, he put together his team of assistants, and don't you know that they were brilliant themselves. Very, very well trained in all of the Semitic languages. So this is what Jeremias wrote. With the help of my assistants, I have examined the prayer literature of ancient Judaism. The result of this examination was that in no place in this immense literature is this invocation of God as Abba, Father, to be found. Not just in the Hebrew text, not just the Old Testament, in their entire literature, in the Mishnah, all the compilations of the rabbis, as much information as Jeremias and his team could lay their hands on, not one occasion did they ever see where God, Yahweh, Jehovah, was addressed as Abba. Abba was an everyday word. It was a homely, family word. No Jew would have dared to address God in this manner. Yet Jesus did it always in all his prayers, which are handed down to us, with one single exception, the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him. He gives them a share in his sonship. He empowers his disciples to speak with their heavenly Father in such a familiar and trusting way. Now, church, this is precisely why the great apostle Paul told the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 4, this is why he said, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the law, in order that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because we are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It was revolutionary. It was so unique. Things that we take for granted, the New Testament church just were amazed by it. For they were the only community of believers who believed in God or the gods, but certainly the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the only community that could actually address God as their Father. The others dared not do that. They thought it was disrespectful. Jesus said, I've changed your entire relationship. And so when you pray our Father in heaven. I shared this 14 years ago, 13 and a half years ago from this very pulpit. Let me see how many of you who were there have this memory. I suspect some of you will, but it's too good of an illustration, it's true, not to share again. Years ago, I was invited to celebrate a Shabbat meal, a Sabbath meal, with our good friends, the Weschlers. He was the rabbi at the Air Force Academy. His name was, he's very much alive, A.B. His wife's name was Tiaditza. And at the time, they had four children. Their youngest one was David, about a three-year-old little boy. They called him David. They only spoke Hebrew in the home, nothing else. That's all. That was their first language. The children obviously learned English, but that was their second language. Their first language was Hebrew. When I was over there celebrating this meal with him, because we couldn't invite him into our home for the meal, you know, we weren't kosher. But there, anyway, David walked up to his father, pulled on his pants while we're talking, exchanging a few words on this Sabbath on a Friday night. And the little boy kept saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. Well, he wanted his dad's attention. So finally, A.B. knelt down and spoke to him, and then the little boy ran away, did his own thing, you know, like little kids do. Now, the whole evening passed, and that was probably 15 years ago when that happened. I have forgotten everything about the evening except that image, because it was the first time I heard, had I lived over in, you know, in the Middle East, they're in Israel, I would have heard it more often, but I have never lived there. It was the first time in my life that I saw a little Hebrew boy and a Hebrew dad and the little boy going, Abba, Abba, at his pants leg. Abba, you know, Daddy, Daddy, you know, listen to me. This man's nothing. Listen to me, you know. And the boy was right if you thought that. It forever changes how you feel about your relationship with God and with each other. It totally changes it. And we cannot be reminded too frequently. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, hallowed be your name. It's all about God's presence. Anywhere God's present, anywhere God is present, the ground is holy. Exodus 3, the bush being burned. Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Isaiah 6, Isaiah receives his prophetic call. And the Bible says something like, in the year that King, Isaiah is writing, in the year that King Uzziah died, that would be middle 8th century B.C., around 740-ish, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up, and his train filled the entire temple. Above him stood the seraphim, a very high order of angels. The only time they're mentioned in the Bible is in Isaiah 6. There were the seraphim. Each had six wings. Wow. With two, they would cover their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. Isaiah is writing. And one of the seraphim said to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the voice of the one when they spoke, the Bible says, Isaiah says, the foundations of the whole threshold shook, just shook. And the whole temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, realizing where he was, said, "Woe is me, for my lips are unclean, and I dwell in the midst of a people who are unclean. Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And don't you know he's saying that cowering? You read the text, cowering. And then one of the seraphim, he continues, flew over to the burning altar, took a coal from the altar, this heavenly coal, flew over to me, put the coal on my mouth, and said, "Behold, your guilt is removed. Your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the Lord ask, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Now I ask you, church, what was the difference between the Isaiah who was cowering and saying, "Woe is me, woe is me," a word of solemn denunciation, "Woe is me." What was the what transpired between that Isaiah and the Isaiah over here who looked God in the face and said, "Here I am, send me"? What transpired? What was the difference? Well, this Isaiah had all of his guilt and all of his sin. And sin on holy ground is incompatible. This Isaiah was forgiven. So he can look the Father, God, in the "Lord, here I am, send me, let me go for you." Church, just because we call God Father doesn't mean the ground is less holy. It means we have been made holy. To step on it. And so Jesus reminds his apostles of that, the disciples. He says, when you pray, pray like this: "Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it feeds right into the other: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, tell me, brothers and sisters, why is God's will done in heaven and his will not done on earth? Well, Paul answered that in Romans 5:19 when he writes, "Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that all men die because all men sin." And so Jesus tells Witt and you, when you pray, you make it personal, collectively personal, if you're going to have the "Our Father," the pronoun, the plural. But when I pray it at my home and elsewhere, it's personal. "My Father in heaven, holy is your presence." I know that. I'm on hallowed ground as long as your will is done in my life, and I do not sin. So you wake up of morning time, and you say, "Let me live well today, Father, that I might make your rule, your reign flow through me, and your will be done. I will not sin today, not me, not now." And then the prayer comes true. Because God's kingdom is alive. and His will is done through me as long as I'm on holy ground, and I can only be on holy ground if I do not sin. Now, when I do sin, as was brought out during the communion, when I do sin, we have an advocate, you have an advocate with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. So when I'm out of God's will, you know, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When I'm over here, not in His will, I certainly can't pray that prayer. And so when I do, I'm reminded, and I just always want to be in the light. It's just a beautiful reminder. Father in heaven, holy is Your presence, and therefore I want to be holy in Your presence. I want Your kingdom, Your full rule to be in me, just like it is in my namesake, the Archangel Michael. I want to live just like Michael lives, a created being like I'm created. Now, I have Christ, and that's another sermon, you know, and for a time being, I'm made below, but pretty soon I'm going to be above. Different relationship from the angelic forces to the God's own image created humans. But that's what the prayer means. Now, the moment He'll leave that, we'll pick up next week. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your presence, and we stand on holy ground. May Your kingdom come through the Antioch body. May Your will be done through the Antioch body. Once that happens, then I can pray, give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts, and protect me from the devil and the evil one. Then I can pray that. And then I close with, you can do it because to You belong the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and no one can thwart Your purpose. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. This week, I encourage you to pray it frequently, not in some kind of rote fashion. Pray it frequently. And always put yourself, you're the one saying the prayer. And you can take this prayer and you can, it won't even sound like the Lord's Prayer if somebody were listening. But we need to be the answer to the Lord's Prayer. And so that is my prayer. May we, Father, Your people, be the answer to Your prayer. Father, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done. We have the wonderful opportunity.